I want to encourage you to have your Bible out, open to the book of James, chapter 5. That's where we're going to start our study in this early hour this morning, and continuing our study of being zealous for good works. We began this series back in November, basing it on the very last phrase in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that we have been saved by Christ. We have been sanctified by Him, set apart by Him as His own special people, zealous for good works. We've talked about zeal and identified what zeal is. Now we're in the section of our series in which we're looking at good works, diving into different good works that we are to be zealously devoted to. And today we're going to look at the good work of prayer. A very good and a very important work for us is the work of offering prayer unto God on behalf of others. The passage we're going to use as our springboard in our study this morning is James chapter 5 and verse 16. James says, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now that last sentence in that verse, that's the way it's worded in the New King James Version. The King James Version says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The English Standard Version renders it a little differently. It says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working." I like this passage, and I like this last phrase, or this last sentence, when we're talking about prayer. This passage promises us that there is great power in prayer, that our prayers can and will accomplish much. However, there is a condition placed upon that. It has to be an effective and fervent prayer. It has to be an effectual or fervent prayer. It has to be a working prayer. In the New King James Version, this phrase, effective fervent, is actually translated from a single Greek word. The Greek word is energio, from which you can see we get our English word energy, comes from this word. Strong defines this word, energio, as to be active or to be efficient. Thayer says it means to be operative, to be at work, or to put forth power. Doesn't that remind you of what we've been talking about with zeal as we've been going through this study? What is zeal? Zeal is from that word zelos, which means to be heated or to be hot, to be stirred up, to be active. Well, we've got a very similar word here in this verse talking about prayer. The promise is that prayer accomplishes much, that prayer works, but the condition is that we have to contribute energy to it. That doesn't mean that prayers work because of us, that we cause them to work, but what it does teach is that we can't be slack about our prayers. We can't be careless or casual about our prayers, that we have to bring activity to the prayer, that we have to bring zeal to that prayer. So prayer works, prayer has energy, prayer has power, but only if we bring energy to it. Prayer works, but only if we work prayer. That's the phrase that I like to take away from James chapter 5 and verse 16. Now, as we've done in the past few weeks, I want us to turn our attention to the early church. The early church is the perfect example for us to follow in all things. They were zealous for good works. We need to be zealous for good works. What good works were they involved in? Well, we saw they're involved in evangelism. They're involved in edification. They're involved in benevolence. And they were zealous in all those. I want to make the point this morning, as we go back to the book of Acts, the early church was zealous in their prayer life. They were devoted. They were committed to prayer. Let's take a look at a few passages, and I won't have the verses up for us on the slides. We'll have to open to the scriptures in our Bible to look at them in our study today. But there are a few verses in Acts I want us to note. The first one is before the church is ever established in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Acts chapter 1 verse 14 says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120. Remember when we talked about evangelism, it started off with 120. Here's the 120, and what are they doing? They are praying. They are committed to prayer. They are continuing steadfastly in prayer. If you remember what the Lord has done, he has told the apostles, you go and you wait in Jerusalem. They asked, what's next? Are you going to establish the kingdom now? Is now the time? And they're told, you go and wait. And we know they end up waiting 10 days. What are they doing during those 10 days? They're praying. What lesson can we draw from that? When you don't know what else to do, you can pray. When we don't know what's coming next, when we don't know what else to be doing, we are to pray. So here they are. They are continuing with one accord in prayer and supplication. We know the newborn church was zealous in their prayers. Chapter 2, verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." So they were devoted to learning, as we saw last week. They were devoted to strengthening themselves, building themselves up, but they were equally devoted to prayer. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles, Peter and John, are arrested, and they're threatened. They're threatened by the Sanhedrin to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Do not preach in his name anymore. That's going to pose a problem because the Lord told them to preach. And so here they have, for the first time, they have officials, authoritative officials, telling them not to do what the Lord has told them to do. You look at verse 23, Acts chapter 4, verse 23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said," and the prayer begins in verse 24, and it goes down through verse 30. Now look at what they pray for, verses 29 and 30. "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What do you do when you're being opposed? What do you do when you meet opposition in working for the Lord, in serving the Lord? You pray. You pray. And you find others to pray with. That's what we find the apostles doing here. In chapter 6, we see that they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to spending time in prayer. Remember in Acts chapter 6, there comes the complaint that the Grecian widows are being overlooked in the daily distribution. And so the apostles, who are overseeing the church in Jerusalem at this time, they summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What were the apostles doing when this early church was being formed? When this early church was being established and growing? Well, we know they were preaching, and we know they were performing miracles, but this verse tells us that they were devoted to prayer, that they were praying. So the apostles were given to continual prayer. In Acts chapter 12, the persecution begins against the church, and it goes so far as Herod killing one of the apostles. The apostle James, the brother of John, is beheaded. And because Herod saw that this pleased the Jews, he had Peter arrested, and he planned to have him put to death when the Passover was complete. But we know that an angel releases Peter from prison, and he is able to go and he meets some of the Christians there. I want us to look at a couple of verses in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The church, every member of the church was praying for him. Does that mean that they were together in an assembly praying? Well, no doubt when they were assembled together, they were praying for Peter. But the whole church here would have the individual members because they were constantly praying for Peter. They were praying without ceasing here. They were offering constant prayers for Peter. Now, when he is released in the middle of the night, the angel releases him from the prison. It says in verse 12, "So when he had considered this," this is Peter, "when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Here were Christians who were gathered together in one person's house in the middle of the night praying for Peter. What does that tell us? That tells us prayer should be important to us as a congregation. I remember hearing my grandmother, as she was attending a denominational church, she would refer to the Wednesday night services not as Bible class, she referred to them as prayer meetings. That was the prayer meeting. And I've heard of brethren today. I mean, our brethren have had services that were devoted to prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. That's scriptural. That's a scriptural concept. We see that being done right here in Acts chapter 12. Here is a church that is devoted to prayer for a specific time, for a specific purpose. There are times when emergencies arise within our number. And it would be appropriate for us to commit ourselves to praying about that matter. And doing it in our homes. And even having other Christians in our home and spending that time in prayer unto God. They were zealous about their prayers. They were devoted to prayer. Here's something else we see in Acts chapter 13 from the church in Antioch where Barnabas and Paul were at. We see that there was prayer that was done before they were sent on their first missionary journey. Acts chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." And thus, Paul and Barnabas began their first missionary journey. Notice how it began. It began with prayer and fasting. They prayed before they started this important work. As we are involved in the work of the Lord here at Knollwood, anytime we begin an important part of our work, it'd be appropriate for us to pray about that matter. To pray that God's blessing would be upon it. The fasting, that was a part of that culture. When prayer and fasting are found together, we're going to see it in the next passage as well. Jesus, nowhere do we read in the New Testament that we have a command that we are to fast, but rather the instructions are that it's expected that disciples of the Lord will fast. And we're given instructions regarding how in Matthew chapter 6 that we're to keep it to ourselves. We're not to purposely disfigure ourselves. Oh, I'm fasting. It's been a terrible day today. No, we're not to carry on that way to get praise from others. How is prayer connected with fasting? The Lord does that in Matthew chapter 7 when he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and the apostles can't cast a demon out. This one does not come out but by prayer and fasting. The connection between the two, when you're going through a time of fasting, you're going through a time of depriving yourself so that you can focus more intently on the spiritual matter at hand. And so this idea of prayer and fasting is that we are devoting ourselves to communicating with God. That's the most important thing. Not making sure that we have our food for that next meal. Not making sure all the mundane things around us get taken care of. No, we're focused on prayer. We're focused on communicating with God. Well, here they were doing that before they began this great and important work. That's an example for us to be following. And as a part of this work, this first missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas had established churches, they returned, and on their way back home, they went and revisited these churches and encouraged and strengthened them and organized them. Look in chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So here they were strengthening, encouraging, and organizing these local churches, and prayer played a role in that. Indeed, when we go through the process of appointing elders or appointing deacons in this congregation, that process needs to begin with prayer. And there needs to be prayer as that process is going forward, and there needs to be prayer when the men are appointed to serve. That's appropriate. So when a congregation is being strengthened, when it's being better organized, prayer needs to play a role there. What do we see when we look back to the early church? We see that among other good works they were involved in was the work of prayer. They were devoted to their prayers. They were zealous in their prayer life, and we need to follow that example. The last slide I have for this morning, I want us to consider some things that we as individual Christians should be praying for, and that we collectively as a church need to be praying for, keeping it in the theme of it being a good work for others. Now, the Lord taught us to pray individual prayers. The Lord taught us in Matthew chapter 6, we are to pray for our food, our daily needs. We are to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. We are to pray for wisdom and for guidance. James chapter 1, verse 5, any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. These are right. We need to be praying for these things, but you notice that they are things that will help us primarily. The immediate benefactor of these would be us, ourselves. But there are other things that we can and should be praying for that will be of benefit to other people primarily, secondarily to us, but of benefit to others. And it's in that I want us to consider what we need to be praying for zealously so that our prayers would be a good work for others. The first two are going to come from Colossians chapter 4. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, as the Apostle Paul is bringing this short epistle to a close, he has a couple of requests for them regarding their prayers on his behalf. Colossians chapter 4, let's look at verse 2. Look at verses 2 and 3. As we're talking about being zealous in our prayers, I chose James chapter 5, verse 16. We'll return to that verse in just a moment. But obviously, you could look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. There's some zeal. There's some commitment there. But another passage would be Colossians 4, verse 2. Colossians 4, verse 2, where Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. Continue, you stay at it. That word earnest is connected to that word zeal, connected to that fervent, earnest, or earnest, fervent prayer from James. It's that idea of energy. So let's continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Here's something specific, verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. When we talk about evangelism, sometimes we lament the fact that there aren't a lot of people around us who are interested. There aren't a lot of people around us who are really, truly interested in hearing the gospel and receiving their soul's salvation. Here's one thing we can do about that. Pray for open doors. Pray that hearts around us will be opened. and pray that we'll have the opportunity to come into contact with them when their hearts are open and to share the gospel with them, to invite them to come to services. Pray for those open doors. Pray that hearts would be open, and pray that you would have the courage to do what you know you need to do when those hearts are open. So we need to be praying for opportunities, and we need to be praying for specific individuals as well. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." He prayed specifically for their salvation. Choose some people each day that you want to see saved and pray for their salvation. Pray earnestly for their salvation. What could be of more good to an individual than for them to be saved? And we're to be zealous for good works. So let's pray for open doors. Let's pray for the spread of the gospel. And let's pray for those who are preaching the gospel. Paul continues in Colossians chapter 4. Verse 3, he said, "Pray for an open door for me." And he says in verse 4, "that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Pray for me, that I would be given the opportunities and I would know the best way to take advantage of those opportunities. We need to be praying for those who are spreading the gospel. We need to be praying for those who are preaching the word. Praying for your own local evangelists, which I know you do. I pray for you, and you pray for me. And I benefit greatly from that. But there are other men that we support. Their reports are on the bulletin board out in the foyer. Pray for those men. Pray for their health. Pray for their families. Pray for their field of labor, that they would have open doors and opportunity. When we have gospel meetings, as soon as those are announced, start praying for the preacher. Pray for the preacher during the meeting, that he would enjoy good health, that he would stand before us and he would plainly and boldly preach God's word, and that souls would be saved as a result. Pray for those who are preaching. Pray for those who are spreading the gospel, not just occupying the pulpit, but anyone who is trying to spread the gospel. Let's be praying for them. And what we're praying for is fruitful activity. What we're praying for is the fruit of their labors, for their success. We need to be praying for those who are sick. This is going to take us back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, let's read verses 14 through 16. James 5, verses 14 through 16. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." So we have prayer immediately in this situation. "Pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." There's a lot packed into these three verses, and we're not going to take the time to unpack all of this here. I want us to note here that we are to pray for those who are sick, and I believe the passage is speaking about both those who are physically sick as well as those who are spiritually sick, because it talks about them being anointed with oil, and again, we can talk about that some other time. It talks about the Lord raising them up if they are sick. So here's someone who is physically sick. We need to be praying for those who are physically sick, and we do. But we need to continue to do that. Pray that they would be healed. Pray that their pain would be relieved. Pray that their bodies would be strengthened and they would return to health. Pray for those who are dealing with chronic, ongoing health issues. We need to continue to pray for them. But also, there are those here who are sick spiritually, because James also talks about the forgiveness of their sin, and confessing trespasses to one another and praying for one another. Indeed, we need to be praying for those who are spiritually sick, for those who are struggling spiritually, for those who have left the faith altogether. What do? Wash our hands of them and let them go? No, we pray for them. We continue to pray for them, that their hearts would be opened, that they would have that coming to themselves moment that the prodigal has in Luke chapter 15, that they would come to their senses, they would repent and come back to the Lord. We need to be praying for those who are spiritually sick. We need to be praying for one another for the forgiveness of sins. That's one thing we do when we offer the invitation. And sometimes Christians come forward who are struggling and they confess their sin and we pray that they'd be forgiven. Or we pray that they'd be strengthened in their ongoing struggle. So all of that is involved here in this heading, praying for the sick, those who are physically sick, those who are spiritually sick. We need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for our enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, we know Jesus set this standard for us. I don't know if there's a more difficult command the Lord gives us than the command to love our enemies and to pray for them. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's a very difficult thing to do. But I want to suggest to you that learning to sincerely pray for those who are causing us harm is the first step that we can take in making the situation better. We're talking about being zealous for good works. Well, this is a good work, getting over something that someone has done to you. It starts by praying for them, sincerely, honestly praying for them. So let's think about that. That is a good work. It's a difficult thing to do, but it's something that the Lord expects us to do. And we need to be praying for our governing leaders, for our governing authorities. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, setting things in order in the churches there. He writes and says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Pause right there. If we walk away from this study and you want to come up to me and say, we need to be praying for all people, you're right. Here it is right here. Here it is right here. But we're looking at some specifics. Paul makes a specific in the next verse. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. God has ordained civic government, and it serves a purpose: to ensure the peace of law-abiding citizens by punishing evildoers. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. We need to be praying for our leaders. We need to be praying that they would govern us with wisdom, that they would be governing us according to God's will. We need to be praying that we can live in peace. Why? Just so we can enjoy peace? No. Read on the next two verses. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, if we're living in a time and a place of peace, we can devote more of our time and more of our attention to seeking and saving the lost. It's not just so we can live at peace. It's so we're not distracted with that and we can be busy doing the Lord's work. Here are some specific areas, some specific things we need to be praying for, looking out not for ourselves, but looking at the good works that we can be doing for others. There is great power in prayer. Jesus taught us to pray for our own interest, but he also taught us to pray for the interest of others. And when we do that, we are involved in a good work, and if it's a good work, we need to be zealous about it. We need to be zealous about our prayer life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful that we have the avenue of prayer. Thankful that we can speak to you and we can make known to you our thoughts and our troubles, our desires and our supplications on behalf of others. We pray that you would help us to find quiet times in which we can give ourselves entirely to you in prayer, and that by doing so, not only would we draw closer unto you, but we would be using the avenue of prayer as a way of bringing about good in the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray. amen. We're dismissed to our classes.